Well, as you feared, Jordan is not here. So, what's that?
We're in the den.
Preach, pray, or die. Well, I want to turn in your Bible. I want you to turn your Bibles to the Book of Romans, chapter 5. My default mode in these kinds of situations, which has never really happened before, would be to go Romans 8. But since I talk about Romans 8 every Monday, I hope I'm not going to do that today. But Romans 5 is a passage that's very important to me, and I want to share with you some truths that have been very helpful to me in the Word of God in my life. And one, it starts here in the book of Romans chapter 5, and I'm going to read verses 6 through 11. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Pray with me once more. Lord, you have a purpose in all things in the life of your people. And so there's a purpose for this passage being the one that we look at this morning. And maybe it's only for me, I don't know. But I do know that your word speaks life. And even though we can't look at Ruth today and find out another aspect of how you worked in her life, we can look at our own lives today and see how you have worked, are working, and will work in us, your people. So, Father, I do ask that you would enable me to express truth here today that will be meaningful to us all, even as I know how important this has become to me. And I pray that you will speak for us, speak into our lives for our eternal good and joy. In Jesus' name, amen. The one word, I'm going to have to use water because for those of you who don't know, I'm on medication that dries my mouth out, and my wife's always telling me my mouth's dry, so it is dry. I never liked it when preachers do this, but you know, here I am doing it, so enjoy. There's one word in this passage that I read that so resonates with me. That's really one of the reasons why I am here. I don't mean today, I mean I'm here as a follower of Christ. And it's this word in verse 10, the word enemies. While we were enemies. I doubt that very many people consider themselves to be God's enemy. I know I've talked to lots of people, thousands of people, and nobody, I don't remember anybody telling me, my problem is, Jack, I just hate God. I see him my enemy. He's opposed to me. Maybe I've forgotten, but nothing comes to my mind like that. People have always more likely to say, I don't feel God loves me, I don't feel God cares about me, or, you know. But nothing on the part of the individual saying, I've got a problem with God. Well, the reason that I am here is because I knew I had a problem with God. And it took several years, and it took exposure to some people that were far and away more committed to the gospel than I had ever seen before in my life, and people who had better grasp of the message of the Bible to make me begin to realize that my problem was not that I didn't understand. My problem was not that somehow I had gotten bad teaching in my life. My problem was that in my heart, I couldn't stand God. I mean, the word is hate. And I don't want to dwell too much on that because I've said this kind of stuff before, and the guys at Hope are probably sick of hearing me say this kind of stuff, but it's right up front to me. It's right front and center of my life. And while we were enemies, now, the reason that I think that this is important has been important in my life, because if I had never seen that, if God by His grace had never shown me that, I would never have seen the real purpose of Christ coming. It would not have mattered to me. I know this. Because I was a religious person. I grew up in a religious church. I mean, they had had rules, and you know, I was good at following rules. And my mother was a good woman. I believe she loved God. But it didn't really seem to be very important to other people that I could observe anyway. I mean, you know, people did their routine, but it was when I began to meet people when I was about 20 years old who were absolutely, the word would be sold out, were really zealous for the gospel. It really meant a lot to them. So, I mean, just more than I'd seen it mean to anybody. And I began to think, why don't I have that kind of response? I know these same words. I know these truths. But it doesn't have that kind of impact on me. And it was, as I said, over a period of a few years that this ugly truth, but nevertheless essential truth, came home to me, that I realized that I was the problem, that I considered God to be my enemy, that I was opposed to His plan for my life. I was opposed to His way of doing things. I preferred my way. I preferred me to Him. No question about it. As broken and confused and psychologically impaired as I was, I still preferred me to God. And now Paul doesn't just, he's not just talking about Jack here. I mean, I assume he's just talking about you too. He says, while we were enemies. And I do wonder, having talked with, like I said, lots of people, that the cross doesn't seem to be very important to them. The communion doesn't really seem to be communicating much to them. Maybe because this truth goes right over their head. They don't really see that that's talking about them. Paul says, when we all were enemies of God, you hated God. I really have very few people in my that I've talked to who would say that it's true of them. Well, I'm saying it's true of me. I mean, I don't know what an enemy is if it doesn't mean that. I mean, you try to kill your enemy, right? Well, that's what I wished would happen. And I've said this before, one of the reasons I went to study graduate school in philosophy at NYU was to see if I could justify atheism. I didn't realize I was doing it at the time. I had other things going on. But as I began to reflect on my motives over the years, I think that was partly happening within me. So here's our situation. Paul says, we were enemies against God. We saw Him as being our problem. He didn't deliver for us. He doesn't give us what we want. He makes these promises. It never happens. You pray, and nothing happens. So I am sure there's somebody in this room that says, I prayed for something, Jack. It was a good thing. I prayed and prayed and prayed, and it never happened. And so I gave up on that. Gave up on God, right? Well, that is a problem. Because that means that you consider yourself more important than God. And if He stands in your way of what you want, then you've got to push Him out of the way. You've got to deny that He's there or ignore Him. Or somehow He's got to become no longer part of the equation of your life. You may not see it that way, but what God calls you is His enemy. You hate Him in your heart. And that's why this statement about being reconciled to God by the death of His Son is really so profound. It really is astonishing. We take it for granted because we hear it so much. You know, I grew up with it, and your children are growing up with it, and maybe you did too. You just hear it, just rolls off your lips so easily. Christ died, I believe Jesus died for on the cross for my sins. And but we rob it of its import. We don't sense it. That's one of the reasons why I like to have communion every week, because there are very few times when this has not been really something meaningful to me. There have been a few times, I think, and you know, I've done this hundreds and hundreds of times. But generally speaking, almost always, it affects me, because I realized what God had to do to make me His friend, to change my heart towards Him, to cause me to see Him as not my enemy, but as my Savior, as my Lord, as my rescuer, as the lover of my life. Now, that is one truth that is fundamental, I think. And part of the purpose of the law and being reminded of our sin, of our failure, and I know we don't like to hear that. You know, we don't like to be told we're wrong and you did wrong and keep being reminded of it. You know, I read the Bible and talk about all this stuff, and it brings all the past back and my failures. I don't want to face it. I want to be happy. I don't want to be gloomy and self-condemning. But if we stay there, then we're missing the point. Christ came to save sinners. He came to redeem, to change the heart of enemies into those who love Him, into the heart of children who really adore their father, who want to do everything for them, to be like the Son was, God the Son, who said, I just want to do what my Father wants me to do. I just came here for that. I just want Him to be glorified. I'm nothing. I don't really care. You can speak against man. Okay. But the Father needs to be glorified. That Jesus came to change the hearts of His enemies to be passionately loving Him so much that they would gladly give their life to honor Him. That is a profound truth that I have not been able to exhaust in its meaning for me personally. So this is a fundamental truth then that Romans 5 speaks to, that Jesus came to reconcile, to make me His friend forever, who was formerly hated Him. And so, see, it's important, I think, not to fudge on that and say, well, I was looking for God. I've always sort of been looking for God. I'm sort of, you know, sensitive. I'm a sensitive person. I was trying to find God. Now, I don't know how to interpret all that. Except whatever you felt you were experiencing until you came to a place of trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, repented and believed, God said, you hate me. You are my enemy. that you consider me, if you really knew me as he as I am. And this is one of the reasons that I think it's so important, although it's very difficult, to face these very difficult questions about why does God do things and it doesn't seem fair, and you know, the evil that's in the world and tragedy and all this stuff that happens, you read it in the newspaper, why does that happen? Has God in charge of that? And is it, can my God wouldn't do those kinds of things to people, Jack? And my answer, I came to this conclusion, that really it's what Paul says in Romans 9. My conclusion is I agree that the God that I used to have wouldn't do that stuff either. And the God that you may still have wouldn't do that kind of stuff. But the real God does that. And that's why we don't like it. We don't like that kind of a God. We prefer one that's more accommodating, more comfortable for us, one that we can understand, one that we can explain away, one that has limitations, and that's why he doesn't stop every bad thing from happening. You know, we have excuses for our God. The real God doesn't need our excuse. The real God doesn't need to be justified by you. You don't have to explain his actions. You don't. God says, you know, I do what I want to do. And all that I want to do, I will do. And it won't be bad. It will be good. So on the final day, everybody will say, God's always done everything right. Everybody will know that. It'll be clear because the real God will be there. And everybody will know the real God has always been right in all that he's done. He's not... He did mostly right, but he screwed up a few times here and there with, you know, things that I had going on in my life that weren't good. Not going to happen. So I only want to believe in the real God. This is one of the things that came out of 50 years ago. I'm totally uninterested in a God of my imagination or of your imagination. I'm totally uninterested in that. I'd rather believe in Santa Claus for that matter. I just don't, I have no interest in that whatsoever. I want to believe in the real God. And the real God says some very, very difficult things about himself, including this one that, Jack, you hated me and would like to extinguish my existence if you could. And that's true for you too. And I know there's all yeah buts going on inside the heads of some people here. You've got some reasons that that's not true for you, but I'm just telling you, the real God says it is true of you. So you can believe in a made-up God, they're called idols, a fiction that won't get you to heaven, or you can believe in the real God, who is difficult to embrace because it goes against the grain of our sinful, self-loving, self-centered nature, and he will take you into eternal joy. The real God will. So I embrace this truth. But what made this easier for me to accept, and really what, and this didn't happen in sort of one time, big, illumination. This happened over a period of years, I think. I can't really remember the development. But I know that it's true now. And it's really found in the crucifixion of Christ. Matthew chapter, if you turn there, you'll see it. Matthew chapter 27. This is one of the two most profound statements that I think the human language has ever produced. The first one, I think, is God telling Moses, I am. That's my name. I am who I am. I mean, that's just, I don't have time. I'm not going to talk about that now. But that just blows me away. It just is really astonishing. That's God saying, I define myself. And this is where I'm coming from. I'm saying, I don't want a made-up God. I want the God who tells me what he's like. And he says, this is what I'm like. I do these kinds of things. And you, who are you to question me? Romans 9 again, chapter 9. And so God is who he is. You got to get used to it. Accept it. That's who he is. You're not going to change him. You're the one that needs to be changed. So that's one of the most profound statements. One of the two, in my view. I am who I am. But this is the second one. In chapter 27, verse 45. The crucifixion of Christ. verse 46. Well, I'll read verse 45. Now, from the sixth hour, which would have been about noontime, and there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour, to about 3 o'clock. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? The reason that this is so profound for me is because this is God the Son speaking to God the Father. And he's saying, you have left me. But wait a minute. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. They can't, you know, they're not three gods that could, one could be in one room and the other be in the other room, and the other could be in the third room. There's one God. And yet there are three separate distinct persons. And as I've said too many times probably, that is not explainable in human language. Not going to happen. In heaven it won't happen. You will not be able to understand this. Because you're not going to be God, and he's the only one that understands it. So I accept this, and I joyfully accept this. This is one of the reasons I'm a believer, because I know this is not a made-up God. This is a real God. So in three separate distinct persons who have, outside of time, be united, and yet Jesus says on the cross, Father, you've abandoned me. You've left me. Where are you? I'm separated from you. What is the meaning of that? The meaning of that is that God the Son became, in the eyes of God the Father, his enemy. Jesus, God the Son, became the sin bearer. A sin bearer is an enemy of God. And the destiny of sin bearers is eternal separation from God, called hell. Away from the presence of God forever, and all the benefits that come from God forever. Total darkness, total silence, total aloneness, unimaginable for us as human beings. But that's what Jesus experienced in that moment of time. How can that be? God changed? Yeah, we say God changed. He doesn't change. It's true, but yet he did change. There's a separation between the Father and the Son, and the Son was considered sin. It says he became sin on our behalf. On my behalf, it was as if I were yelling out to God, you've abandoned me, but I would know why I was abandoned because of my sin. But Jesus cries out, in his taking upon himself my sin and the sins of his people, the just judgment for that which is eternal banishment, an eternity of banishment from God, the Holy God. And he experienced it on the cross. So when people have said to me, and I've thought this, I didn't really think this way so much because I knew my problem was me and not really God. But I mean, people have said to me, yeah, I just don't feel God's love, you know, I just don't. Bad things happen and I pray and things don't happen. I just don't feel like God loves me. And I do understand that on an emotional level. But how can anyone doubt the love of God after reading this? That he became sin. He experienced hell on behalf of his people who were his enemies by nature. What more proof could you possibly have of God's love for you who have come to Christ for forgiveness and cleansing, or who need to come to him for cleansing? That he experienced an eternity of hell in a moment of human time. That's why if he were not God, I would be an atheist. If Jehovah's Witnesses were right, I would know this is a bunch of baloney. I'd be out of here. Jesus was God, He experienced hell in a moment of human time. He didn't go down and fight the devil. He experienced hell on the cross in that separation from his Father. And he did it completely, totally. That is beyond comprehension. So, how can the words ever come out of my mouth? God, I don't know if you really love me. I mean, for myself, I can't bring myself to say that. I would be playing myself to try to say that. Somehow putting it on God that he's not being nice to me or good to me. I just can't bring myself to say that because of this. Because he experienced all that I deserve for my hating him and wishing he were out of existence. He experienced all the suffering that I deserve. And what is the bookend to this is when he says, it's not here recorded in in Matthew, but the other Gospels, he says it's finished. It came to an end. His experience of separation from his Father was concluded. That means there's nothing more to be done. It's a matter of receiving it. God, you really do love me. You've proven it with what your Son did. I embrace that. That's what I need, because I'm an enemy by nature. And if I get what's coming to me, I know where your enemies go and where they ought to go. And they don't want to be near you, and you're going to give them their wish. They're going to be forever separated from you because they don't want to be with you. They wish you were out of existence, and so you're going to place them in a situation where it's like you are out of existence. You're out of their existence anyway. And then there's sheer torment. So Jesus experienced all that in a moment of time. It was completed. It was done. And then we know that it was done because he says to his Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It was a done deal. God has proven his love to you, fellow sinner, fellow enemy, whose things don't go right, still go haywire, and one day you're going to breathe your last. It's still going to happen to you. But God has proven that he loves you and will do everything, everything to get you to be with him forever. With joy. That's what this says to me. That's why taking this bread and this cup, one of the reasons why it's so meaningful, because it represents that, this most profound of all truths, that you and I need to live on. We need to be nourished by that truth. There are lots of other perks in life. There are lots of good things that God gives, and the scriptures are full of it, of good things that he gives, family, work, good food, nice place to live, maybe not so nice, but you know, a place to live. And God brings good experiences into our life, but those are not going to nourish your soul. This will nourish your soul. This will give you an inner strength and a vision for the future, regardless of the momentary problems of life. So these two truths for me, that I by nature see God as my enemy, but Christ has proven that God loves me, his enemy, so much that he experienced hell and was separated from the Father for an eternity of my time, but a moment of his time. That is the good news. And so wherever you are today, whether you've been a Christian for decades or you are not a Christian at all, you don't really see this as being what you're about, or you're just beginning and you're sort of flirting with the idea and you're not quite sure, but you want, meditate on these two truths. think about them and how they apply to you. And perhaps God, by His grace, will awaken something in you. And I take that as something that He does because in this little scripture in 1 Peter has been helpful to me also. In 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, chapter 1, verse 19, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention." So the prophetic word, the word which God speaks, and we've seen what God speaks, what Jesus spoke, what Paul spoke, they spoke truth. And so it's important for us to give attention to it as to a lamp shining in a dark place. Go for the light. May seem small, but until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, keep looking, keep asking, keep focusing yourself on what God has said, on those twin truths, our horrendous need because of who we are, sin, and God's unspeakably wonderful provision in coming and experiencing the punishment that I deserve, being separated from the Father so that you will never be separated from the Father. Don't doubt God's love for you. Steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. It's one of the Psalms, repeats that every verse. Steadfast love of the Lord. Steadfast love. That must be for you. Take it that way. Let's pray. Father, you are the everlasting God, the God who is and was and is to come, the Almighty, the God who knows every one of us here, and we all look like nice people, but we know that by nature we're all your enemies, and we all would crucify Christ ourselves if we would have had the opportunity. But you, knowing all that, nevertheless sent your Son to die for the likes of us and experience unspeakable horror, being separated from you, which is unimaginable and really not anything that we can put into human language, and yet it says it right there, and so we accept it as true. About you, you define yourself. And so I ask that you would help each one of us here to embrace this wonderful truth that you have proven your love for us. You gave us your Son, and He gave Himself totally for us, His children. And so you will do all things well. You will bring all things to a good end for your glory. And somehow we will be beneficiaries, even if it's through difficulties, because you are God who's paid the ultimate price for the likes of us, and I pray that we'll find joy and comfort in that. Speak into our lives, even after we leave here, through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.